All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. We want to welcome everyone out who was able to make it to our discipleship class tonight. Feel free to get some coffee, some tea, make yourself a home. We're going to go ahead and continue where we left off from our last Friday discipleship class. But as always, before we begin, we're just going to go over some quick announcements we'd like to share with you and remind you in love of what we are doing. So don't forget, guys, on your church website, we have a calendar tab. On that calendar tab, it tells you, it foreshadows, it foretells, it prophesies what we're going to do in the future. So that way you, our church member, can participate and be ready and willing to serve the Lord with us here at church. And so with that said, guys, tomorrow we're going to have our soul winning evangelism. Remember, church, we're meeting here at 10 o'clock. And we're going to go door knocking from 10 to 12, take a little break, and then we're going to go finish up downtown at the public outreach at the pier from whenever we get there to about 2:30 in the afternoon. So church, remember, I've been sharing with you in love. This year, we're going to start provoking you guys a little bit more to serve Jesus. We're just, every opportunity we get, we're going to remind you, hey, sister, hey, brother, we haven't seen you in a while. Come on out and soul win. What's going on? We need more help. We need more of our members to participate to help us reach more people. And so guys, let's continue to do that. So remember, I've been sharing with you two verses these past service times we've been gathering. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I'd like to read it for you now. And here's what the Bible says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So every member of this church has their God-given authority and command to do two things. It is your duty to provoke your fellow church member unto love and good works. And number three, it is your duty to provoke your church member not to forsake assembling here at church. Some of our church members have been forsaking, and the Bible says that's the manner of some. But what is your duty to do? You are commanded to provoke that church member. Hey, brother or sister, the Bible says don't negate coming to church. God commands you, come to church. Every time we have an opportunity of gathering with the assembling of the saints, the congregation, God expects for you and desires for you to assemble with your church, okay? Now, let's quickly talk about those good works we've been telling you about. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm just quickly reminding you guys, in love, what are we doing? Provoking you in love. Look at Ephesians 4. Remember how I've been teaching you guys that God, after he saved your soul from going to hell, after he saved your soul and redeemed you, after he saved your soul and gave you a new heart, a new life, forgiveness of all your sins, he gave you a pastor. And in this church, if you will, he is going to be teaching you the Word of God. He is going to be discipling you the Word of God. He is going to be doing his best to keep you accountable to obey Jesus Christ. But one of those things that is expected of you now, the church member, is working for Jesus. Look at Ephesians 4:12. The Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints, notice that church, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ. So tomorrow, please, if you're not working, I want to implore you, why don't you continue to do your best to be obedient to the Lord and assembling with us so we can work for Jesus in soul-winning evangelism, guys. We can do it. Let's start doing a little bit more now for the Lord, because like Hebrews 10 told us, as we see the day, every day that goes by, it is one day closer to us meeting Jesus. And God expects for us to be as busy as we can be working for him. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy leisure. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy the earth and creation and traveling with your family and friends and having a good time. But what it means is, as a child of God, you're going to begin to mature and to understand what is now the priority as a Christian. It's serving Jesus. Taking my wife by the hand, leading her. Taking my friends and family members by the hand and leading them and saying, hey, guys, this is what we do now. We work for God. We serve God together. The Bible says, remember Brother Carlos reminding us, man, that's a part of it, is evangelizing and coming to church. So if you don't see those church members here, or if you don't see them doing that, remember, it is your duty and responsibility to provoke them unto love. And ultimately, it's love for God to do what he said. Amen. All right. So just want to go over those quick announcements with you before we get started. Remember, tomorrow, soul winning, please join us if you can. 9:30, we'll have some breakfast. We'll have some bagels for you. And then we will hit the street by 10 o'clock and we'll have a good time. We want to remind you, we have our online Podbean. We have social media there. We have Facebook, YouTube. If you're unable to make it to church, please do your best to follow up by watching the broadcast so you can catch up with where we left off in our teaching. We have our prayer requests tab back online. We used to have it a long time ago, guys, and we get a lot of prayers from people from all around the world. So there is a prayer from this fellow, Art Dunn. I don't know if that's the real name or not, but it went through. I approved it. You guys, when you get a chance, you guys can read it. There's a lot to pray for, amen. So when you guys get a chance, just go ahead and join that prayer list. Some of those things are, you know, again, it's just what people have in their hearts. So we're not going to necessarily judge what you should or shouldn't pray for. Just be thankful that somebody was able to click on this little tiny church in Oceanside to say, can you guys pray for what I want to pray for? That's an honor. So when you get a chance, check it out. That's the first one we got. Woohoo! And hopefully we get more, if you will. And then always, again, guys, you guys can give us unto the Lord anytime you want. But anyways, guys, those are the immediate church announcements. We're going to go and continue with our Friday night discipleship class. Okay, so remember, the topic we've been discussing has been the Book of Life. This is going to be part number 3. And I want to remind you, if you have a smartphone, you can actually get the material on your phone so you can have the, if you will, what we're looking at right now. If you search on our YouTube or Facebook, and if you're subscribed, hope you are, just click on the link on the video description and then it'll redirect you to the material that we've been studying together, which is the Book of Life study that I did last year. But if until you guys get there, you guys can look up to the screen. But let's go to Exodus chapter number 32. I want to start off with this verse because this is pretty much going to be the base for how we approach understanding the removal of people's names from the Book of Life. That's what we've been discussing here. And it all starts with this one important thing. And let's go ahead and read it now. Exodus chapter number 32 and read verse number 32 through 33. Remember, Moses is praying to God and beseeching him to have mercy upon the Israelites who sinned because God's anger, the Bible says, was wrath hot against them and he was going to physically destroy them. But Moses interceded. Remember, he prayed and he asked God, God, please have mercy. How about this, Lord? If it's possible, why don't you blot my name so that way you can preserve them? That's a great humble man right there. I'm not sure how much you and I are willing to stick our necks on the line before Almighty God and say, God, why don't you forgive me instead of Brother Carlos being condemned? Why don't you forgive Brother Giovanni instead of me? And I wonder how many of us would have that same meekness of Moses to say, God, judge me and preserve them. I know they're silly. I know they're foolish. Man, that's a great example of us, if you will, application to always be in prayer for each other, no matter how wayward we are, no matter how much faults we have, we should always be praying one for another. Now look, it says in 32, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now look at what it says in 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So again, that's the foundation as we're approaching the remaining of our study, of understanding what it means when someone's name is removed out of the Book of Life. They're going to be removed out of the Book of Life because they sin against God. But ultimately, what is the final sin in which one will have their name removed? We're going to see in a minute. It is because of the rejection of God. That is, they were not going to have faith in God. So let's pray. God, I thank you once again for allowing us together for discipleship class. Would you please continue to instruct us and teach us so that, God, any knowledge that we gain would be used for the edifying of other Christians that we are surrounded by, so we can use knowledge we gain, God, not to condemn, but to edify, to build up, to admonish, but to love you, Lord, with that much more we know of your word and knowledge. And so I pray that you would increase between us and you, God, accountability and responsibility to what we learn, so that way it'll cause change within our life, Lord. And we look forward to using this information to strengthen our approach of how we serve you and how we try to win the lost and edify the saved. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, church, let's go back up to our study. Again, we are going over that book study. You can find it on your smartphone. Again, just click on that link. It is the Book of Living on your church website. Let's go ahead and pick up where we left off here. We left off in Psalm 69. We were discussing how King David was praying for people's names to be removed. He was talking about the names of the righteous, how their names would be preserved. And you can read that Psalm 69. We were reading other verses as well, Psalm 109, and paralleling the two. And then we noticed a very interesting verse there in Isaiah 43. Let's go ahead and turn there now and remind ourselves. Isaiah chapter number 43. And let's read down here together where we left off, all the way in verse number 22. Isaiah 43, verse number 22. The Bible says, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified." So there you have it. In the end of the day, the only one who has the ability and the power to preserve anyone's name in the book that he wrote is none other than God himself. And when God desires to forgive sinners of their sin, he does it because of who he is. It is within his nature. It is within his character to have compassion, to have mercy. Remember how we've been talking about that in our discipleships ago? That is the name of God. He is a God of grace and loving kindness and tender mercy. So there's no amount of anything a man or a woman could do to try to merit or earn God of preserving their name. It is all by his mercy. So when he forgives sinners of their sin by their faith in him, he blots out their transgressions, not because of who they are, but again, because of who he is, because he's a God of love and of grace and compassion. So when names are preserved, it is because God chose to forgive that sinner because of his mercy, being moved by their heart, their faith in him personally. And we saw that from our discipleship classes ago. You guys can follow up with that on your own time about the sacrifices that God accepts. It is a broken and contrite spirit. Remember that. And we were discussing about Hebrews, how he promised to forgive sinners of their sin and remember them no more. You guys can read that in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, Hebrews 10, verse number 17. This is the same concept that carries over into Isaiah chapter 44. It's another great passage to read. Let's go ahead and read that together now. Isaiah 44, verse 21 through 23. Hope you're there with me, and we're going to read it now. The Bible says here, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." Again, it's all God, amen. It's all God. It's not of Jacob. It's not of his faithfulness to the covenant that God made with him through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the law added to govern them in the land. No. As you guys can see, they have been faithless throughout these past 2,000 years. It is for God's own namesake that he's been merciful. So guys, as you guys can see that, let me give you a quick side nugget application though. Look at what he said there in verse number 22. "I blotted out your sins, you couldn't earn it. I blotted out your sins, you didn't deserve it. But I forgave you and I blotted out your sins because of who I am." And you know what God expected of them? Look at what he says now in verse number 22. This is just a side nugget. "Return unto me because of what I did for you." Can I just quickly remind you, Christian, here today? When you asked Jesus Christ to save you because you understood you were a sinner, you offended God, you broke his laws that he put in your conscience, you know right from wrong. And the only way for you to be forgiven and redeemed is accepting the offer he gave you, which is his son, Jesus Christ. Remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you all sin. It paid the transgression penalty for your sin against God, that debt you owed God. He forgave it, and he is the Savior available right now to all the world, no matter who or what ethnic people on this planet right now, no matter the shade of their melanin that they got on that skin. He is available right now to save people. But when he does, when you ask Jesus to save you, and he did, you know what he wants for you to do? He wants you to return to him. He wants you to keep yourself close to him for what he's done for you. It saddens God's heart when he saves sinners, he redeems sinners, but then they forget him and they grow wary. And that's what we call backslidden sinners, that is backslidden believers, when they don't care about him anymore. They tend to forget about his grace and his mercy, and they don't read their Bible, and all of a sudden their heart grows cold to the love of God. But you know what God's desire is for all his children? Is he desires for them to return to him, because he's the source of what? Their forgiveness. So today, friend, always, always strive your best to keep yourself in the love of God. Let me share this with you real quick. It's in the New Testament. Let's go ahead and just look it up here for the sake of time. The Bible says here, I think it's in Jude. Let me see here. Yeah, praise God. Jude 1. Thank you, Brother Carlos. Amen. All right. Look at here. This is our responsibility now as individual Christians. Look at what the Bible says here in Jude 1, 20 through 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Can I just remind you right now, that is your individual responsibility. You cannot survive off of your husband's faith. You cannot survive off of your wife's faith. You cannot survive off of your sibling's faith or your pastor's faith. You can only survive off of your own personal desire, and that is that desire for God. Bible says you got to keep yourself in the love of God, because you and I have a tendency to stray. Before you know it, some of us don't even care about coming to church. Before you know it, some of us don't even care about reading the Bible. Other things become more important than prayer. Other things become more important than spending time with Christians. That's why, guys, God tells you, daughter, son, keep yourself close to me. But if you find your heart straying from God, then now you know who the problem is. It's you and your love for God. So, guys, 99% of issues between Christians and other Christians and Christians' relationship with God, it's their love for him, to be willing to obey his commands. That's the bottom line. As much as we try to fill in the blank with excuses, God already foretold you of everything that's going to happen on this planet. He already foretold you of sin and the reality of sinners. Sin is still going to be a part of your life, and you have to fight sin on a daily basis. You have to fight sin in your heart and your mind. Every single day, you got to crucify that flesh. So if you fail to do that, then you can't be surprised why your heart begins to drift from him. But you know what he says? Return unto me. Isaiah chapter 44. Now, that was free. That was free. Let's come back now to our text. Amen. He's a good God, man. He's so good. All right, now. So notice when he said there in Isaiah 44, 21 through 23, I've blotted out. I want you to see, though, in verse 22, the Bible has thus far established that God is the one who blots out from before himself memories of sin. Hence, within the higher than man's thoughts, that is the mind of God, and how he chooses to function and operate in his infinite wisdom, he can choose to forget the knowledge that he had prior to of sin. Why? Because he's merciful. He can forgive. All right, let's go now to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Hope you have a Bible, and you can turn there with me now. Jeremiah chapter number 18. And let's go there together, starting in verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 18. And let's read together, starting in verse number 1. Here we have the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, and then we're going to read a little bit more. Let me just go ahead and get my notes here. I'm going to quickly read this for you, and then we'll go to the verses. We're going to establish the verse in context. Here we have another great chapter to read. There are some interesting verses from 6 to 7, how God responds to the free will decisions of men. His knowledge concerning his future interactions with man seems to be dependent upon the immediate time as man responds to him for how he administers those judgments. In verse 11, Jeremiah's commission. And then later, 18 to 23, Jeremiah pleads with God to intervene with immediate judgment against his fellow countrymen of that day who were devising evil against him. And he asks God, very similar to King David in Psalms, of not blotting out, if you will, their transgressions. And I want you to see, though, from the book of the living, it seems to denote, and this is what I tell you guys, I'm not dogmatic, this is just study that I did, that book of the living is associated with the immediate knowledge of who stands righteous before the very sight of God. Let me repeat that in regards to the book of the living, and when God deals with that sinner or those people that, if you will, a nation as a whole, whoever he's speaking to in a particular context of a chapter you're reading, it seems to be associated with the immediate knowledge of who stands righteous before him at that very sight. So let's go ahead and read that now. Let's go to Jeremiah 8, 18. We're going to read 6 through 11, and then 18 through 23. So here's what God is commanding Jeremiah to go forth and preach. We're going to go ahead and start reading it now. The Bible says there, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, say the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. There you have it. Okay, this is why we have to leave the Bible alone and put the college seminary and all those YouTube videos of people when they discuss the knowledge of God and his omniscience. Omni, everywhere, if you will, the science, the knowledge that God has all knowledge. Now, I agree that God, known unto him are all his works from the beginning. And as it concerns the future knowledge, he's already pronounced what he's going to do from the, if you will, from the beginning. He's already given us prophecy of future history. But in the progression of time, that is, when this took place, Jeremiah preaching to Israelites, what did he tell them? Very clearly, without trying to add anything more to things that are not in the text of Scripture. God pronounced judgment. And if that nation turned from their evil, what do you call that? Repentance. God said that he would repent of the evil that he thought to do. So now let's kind of entertain this idea. It sounds like God has ideas. It sounds like God thinks about and ponders the various amounts of judgments that he could bring about for a particular reason, for a particular people, if they don't repent. That's what it seems like to me. So according to the Bible, here's God prophesying, if you guys don't repent before me, here's what's going to happen. But if you do, here's what I'll do. I will change my mind of what I am thinking about doing against you. So when we go out soul winning, how do we bring it up to par with us as Christians for preaching the gospel? What are we preaching? Just like the apostles preach, just like Christ preach, we are preaching that men should repent and exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not telling men to repent of all sins, because that is obviously impossible. But in the very moment, whatever in their heart that they are trusting in, whether it's a false god, a religion, a drug, a desire, whatever that is that their heart is in love with more than the possibility of loving Jesus, right, and getting saved and having a relationship with the true God, they have to be willing to turn from that and then turn to him in that immediate context. And so, same God, Old Testament, New, he wants men to turn from that and then turn to him. Now, let's read verse 9. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, now think about that. Remember what I showed you in Exodus 32 about his book, Whoever sins against me, the individual, I will blot him out of my book. Okay? So, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I will benefit them. All right. So then if they don't do what God has commanded them to do, he has good thoughts, and he said, I will change my mind of all the good that I thought about bringing. Isn't that funny? I mean, it's not funny, but you understand, it's good to leave the Bible alone and then to begin to build our understanding of God's knowledge versus entertaining philosophies of men concerning how he deals with his creation. Now look at 11. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus say the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. So here we have a message. God said, Jeremiah, I want you to preach to all those who are living in Jerusalem. Tell them to repent, because I am thinking about bringing evil, that is judgment. If they get right, what did he say? I will change my mind. But if they don't, what did he say? I will not change my mind. All right, now let's keep going down to verse number 21 through 23. Verse number 18. I'm sorry, 18. Then said they. So what was the response? Was there revival? Did everybody end up getting right with God, and they all got on their knees and say, all right, Jeremiah, we're going to believe you, man, because you're making us feel bad about our sin. We know we're doing evil with idolatry and all these other things. We've been, if you will, transgressing the laws of God. Well, let's see what they said. Let's see if Jeremiah was a popular preacher amongst his day. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. All right. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Did you guys hear that, what the response was? Let's not listen to that preacher, because there's still going to be a Jewish priest over here teaching the laws of God over there. There's still going to be some other guy we can count to, but let's not listen to that guy. As a matter of fact, let's devise words against that guy. Let's not even pay attention to anything that guy has to say right now. You know, sometimes Christians can get like that. Isn't that sad? Look at what he said now, verse number 19, or they said. I'm sorry, he said. This is Jeremiah talking to God. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? Lord, I did what you commanded me to do. I went over there in Jerusalem like you told me to, and look at how they're threatening my life. Is that how you're repaying me? You know, sometimes it can feel like that when you're trying your best to instruct people on how to live before God. Either A, they're going to listen to you, or B, they're going to ignore you. What you're going to have to do is walk by faith, not by sight, and don't allow either A, their ignorance, or B, their rebellion to think that that's God operating through them. It's just free will. All right, now verse 20, what is Jeremiah telling God? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. You know what Jeremiah is reminding God in prayer? Hey, God, I went down over there where you told me to go. God, I went and I preached your word over there. I told them to get right with you, God. I told them what you said you'd do if they repent. And now, this is Jeremiah's prayer. Remember, we are rightly dividing the scripture. We're not an Old Testament Hebrew under the law with a heart that seeks wrath against rebellious people. Are you ready? Now look at 21. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine. Remember how we read that last week about King David? Pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children, be widows. Let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Now here's what we get. Look at 23. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. But let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Now, that's not our example as Christians. Remember that. This is Old Testament. Here is a Hebrew who is zealously mad against rebellious Hebrews against the God of Israel. He is telling God, God, I'm asking you, don't even forgive their sin. They are so rebellious. They're stiff-necked. They're not going to listen. Take them out, God. Take out their kids, right? Like King David. your Savior taught you in Matthew 5, you know what he told you to do? He told you to be good to your enemies. You know what Jesus said? He told you to give a water to someone who asks you for a drink and they're evil against you. You know what Jesus commanded you to do as his follower underneath the New Testament? He told you to do good to them that persecute you. He told you to pray for them that use you wrongly. How hard it is for us to want to still help people who don't want to obey God. How hard it is to not want to help people when they hurt our feelings, but we can do it in Christ. Because that is exactly what he did for us, when you think about it. So I want you to see now, when it says here, blot out their sin from thy sight. That's why I said, when you go back now to the study online, it seems to be associated with the immediate knowledge of who stands righteous before the very sight of God. That is his very face. Do you see there? Anybody have any questions or comments so far of what we're talking about? Anybody? Questions, comments? No? Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Let's go there. Acts chapter 3. Whoa. And let's read together now. And let's go there to verse number 12. Acts 3, verse number 12. Let me go ahead and pull up here the this here. Quit me a second here. Copy that. Get that over here. Because I want to be able to read these verses with you, but I know I'm going to leave that on the background screen. So I put that over here. There we go. Okay, so Acts chapter number 3. There we have it. And let's go there together. Now look at verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Now we are in the New Testament side of God's revelation to man, that is, after the Lord was manifest in the flesh. Remember that Jesus Christ died, and he rose again, and he has already ascended back into heaven. Clearly, and this is a couple of years, if you will, after the fact here in Acts chapter 3, or within a year or two, give or take. Here we have the Holy Spirit sending now the apostles and disciples to preach to the immediate Jews in Jerusalem, some who were eyewitnesses to the shouts and to the demands of the crowds who chanted just not too long ago, crucify him. Remember that? Crucify him. The majority of these Jews there in Jerusalem are still some of those same Hebrews that were there demanding that Pilate would murder, if you will, the Messiah. But here's what's very interesting in Matthew chapter 27. Let's go there now. They make a very unique statement, and this ties into a lot of what we're discussing here concerning God holding people accountable to a judgment in the future. I don't know why they made this statement, but if you follow and you study that carefully in your Old Testament, you can see a correlation between Hebrews and saying, we're going to be held accountable by that guy's blood. Look it with me now in verse number 23, Matthew 27. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? Talking about Jesus. But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Here the people told Pilate, and clearly before the face of Almighty God, that they were willing to stand in judgment for the innocent blood of this man, Jesus Christ. They essentially told God, God, we are willing to be guilty of this man's blood. Remember this in your book. Although they thought they did God's service, John 16, 2, they were willingly ignorant concerning what they did. This they did willingly, not ignorantly. Now let's go there quickly to Acts 3, back there to 14 through 18. I think I need to rephrase my statement. They did it willingly, but ignorantly. Look at Acts 3, verse number 14. Or let's continue reading from verse 13. Here we have again Peter preaching with the fellow disciples to the immediate Jews in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, if you will, those who were of the spiritual priesthood and doctors and teachers of all. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, The God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Keep that in the back of your mind. Whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. So notice why I said earlier, they did it willingly, but ignorantly. In doing what? Denying the Holy One of Israel, denying the Messiah, and then telling God and Pilate, his blood be on us. Remember that earlier? So as we keep reading here, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, but, look at 18, those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. I want you to notice this quickly before we get to verse 19 about the blotting. According to the Holy Spirit of God, Peter said, the gospel of Jesus Christ said he would come into this world, die for sinners, rise from the dead, was prophesied in how many prophets? Anybody here? All. There you have it. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Come on now. Moses. Okay, and then after that, what's after the last book? What's after Deuteronomy? He went around marching Jericho. What's his name? Joshua. And then the time of the, because there was no king over the people yet, they had judges. Samson, remember that guy? So according to the Holy Ghost, every prophet underneath Jehovah's Holy Spirit being inspired as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, every written record that they had that is preserved that we call the Old Testament, King David, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, they prophesied that Christ should suffer. And the Holy Spirit is telling these Jews now, after the fact, obviously, he hath so fulfilled. So if the Messiah was already prophesied to come into the world, and Peter's saying it happened, what's next? What does he want for his immediate people to do? Let's keep reading. 19, repent ye therefore. So yes, Christians, what do? We tell sinners you need to be willing to repent from whatever you're trusting in to trust in Jesus Christ. If these Jews thought that their works would save them, they need to repent from that idea. They need to repent from that ideology. If the marijuana guy thinking that this is going to be his satisfaction, he needs to repent from that. The woman in adultery, the man over here. In other words, you guys understand what I'm saying? We need to tell sinners, you need to be willing to turn from that thing to turn to God. Okay, but now to these Jews, what is he telling them? Repent you therefore and be converted, hence conversion, what we call you and I understanding today, becoming a Christian, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and again, that's the second advent, right, when he comes back the second time to rule and reign in Jerusalem. I want you to see now, here we have the blotting out taking place now after the cross. How does it happen? When sinners are converted to the Lord. How are sinners converted to the Lord? When sinners repent and trust the gospel that Christ suffered on the cross, he died and rose again. When sinners do that, their sins are blotted out from before the face of the Lord, because now we're combining Old Testament scripture with New Testament scripture. That's how you can have confidence in your name being not only preserved in the first book, which is the book of life, but now in a little bit, I'm not sure when we get there, your name will be added to a second book called the what? The Lamb's Book of Life. That's a really good book. You want to make sure your name's in that one, okay? Okay, so here we have it now. God's foreknowledge of the Jews' willful and ignorant rejection of their Messiah was used as the vessel or means to bring about redemption, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Let's go to Galatians 4 and read this together. Galatians chapter 4. Again, I know some of you out there may entertain other Christian apologists or leaders or teachers from back in the day that if there was a plan A or plan B, if Israel repented then perhaps, Jesus would have come back then and all that. I understand it's very easy to entice the possibilities or what we call the multi-theory system of what if this and what if that. What if we just read the Bible and trusted it? Is that safe to do? Look at Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, Christ dying for sinners, rising from the dead, was already prophesied. It was going to happen. And if that was going to take place, then what does that eliminate of all the theories? Well, Israel would have received them. Israel would have believed in him. According to the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets said they were going to reject him. So there goes all the theories, right, of entertaining what if this and what if that. So I'm just trying to keep you careful now. So here we have it. Let me pick up on my notes here. Where are we at here? So it must be said that God is not the cause for his rejection. Rather, knowing ahead of time their rejection of Jesus, he operated through their willful rebellion. You can read Romans 11 for that. And for this sin, the sin of Israel's rejection of Jesus, this is what Peter admonishes his audience back there in Acts 3:19 about. He is calling on those Jews to repent of their sin of rejection, that when God establishes the future kingdom of heaven, remember that, that's the physical kingdom on earth, those Jews would be participants of the Old Testament promises in the kingdom of their Messiah. Like he said, that their sins may be blotted out. But I want you to notice here, let's read that quickly and carefully one more time. Look at Acts 3, verse number 19. It says here, repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, you say, why are you making an emphasis about that, Brother Carlos? Because it's up to the hearer to respond by free will. Because not all will be saved. What is God's desire? He wants all sinners to be saved, but not everybody wants to be saved. So Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the Savior of the whole world right now. Let me show you this quickly. Look up to the screen here, guys, and let's keep learning together. Let's go ahead and look up this verse. I think it's in Timothy. Let's see here if my Bible memory serves me right. Savior of the whole world. Let me go ahead and look up this other scripture. Savior, or to them, that's the one, to them that believe. Let me look up this one. All right, here we go. I think I found it now. And nope. What is that verse? Does anybody else out there know? The Savior of the whole world, but especially to them that believe. Anybody out there? Bible memory. Bible memory, anybody out there sparked with any revelation? Anybody out there? Oh, found it. Okay, here we have it. Look at now. Look at with me now here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. The Bible says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. I hope you're laboring for Jesus, friend. Because we trust in the living God. Look at, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that, what? Believe. So that's why when Peter or the early disciples and apostles were preaching, Paul later on added to the gang, preaching to Jews, to Gentiles, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of Man. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is right now available to save you. He already paid for your sin on the cross. He did. He paid for the sins of the whole world. But he can only be your Savior when you're willing to what? Believe in him. That's why he is the gift of God. A gift must be received. That's why it says elsewhere, look with me now on the screen, church, in John chapter 1. Look it with me now in verse number 12. But as many as what? Can somebody read verse 12? Can I get a popcorn reader? Anybody? Verse 12. That's how easy it is to have your sins blotted from the sight and memory and knowledge of God and have your name added to the Lamb's Book of Life. It is when you are ready and willing to receive Jesus Christ. It is available when you're ready to believe in His name. That's how easy it is to be saved today, friend. When you're willing to repent of trusting in whatever else that is not God, not Christ, whether it's religion, a statue, your sin, whatever that is for you today or those watching online, it is available to you right now. It is that easy to just say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I know I'm a sinner because I know I have transgressed your laws that you put in my conscience. I know right from wrong. And I am willing, God, to turn from trusting in the statue or my religion or my sin or whatever that is. I am willing to turn to Jesus because I want to receive Him into my heart. I want to believe in His name that He is who He said He is. And when you did that, according to the Bible, your sins were what? Blotted. They were blotted. Now that's very good because from the memory bank of God, He can choose to forgive your sins and remember them no more. Glory to God. Okay, now let's keep reading a little bit more. Let's go to Exodus chapter number 34, verse 6 through 7. Exodus chapter number 34, verse 6 through 7. Exodus chapter 34, and I hope you guys are following along with me now. If you have your Bible open, that's definitely going to help you out. All right, now Exodus chapter number 34. Let's read together verse 6 through 7. I want to ask now, what have we learned together so far regarding how the sins of men are acknowledged before God? His face, His memory. Although He foresaw Israel's rejection, He's still holy and will hold those sinners accountable for the rejection of Him. Can I get a volunteer for verse 6 and 7? Anybody out there? Thank you. So, as you can see, God, He's very patient. He is so gracious. He is so kind. He is so merciful. But when that human being dies rejecting all of the goodness of God, all of the mercy of God, he is left with no other choice but to not forgive the iniquity of that sinner because he did not seek out God, the one who can pardon his sin. He decided to live in a rebellious state when he or she died. So God is still going to hold him accountable. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to the word. Remember, regarding Moses back in those days concerning Israel, if you will, and the name not being blotted. You can read that in Numbers 14, 18 through 20. I want you to read this now concerning the space or the time available that God gives men to, if you will, receive the forgiveness. According to the Bible, he will by no means be guilty where the guilty are deserving for their sins to be punished. However, God has always offered or offers man a space of time to repent, to offer them an opportunity for their sins to be blotted. Look at what Revelation chapter 2 says, all the way to the right-hand side of your Bible. That's the last book in your Bible. Look at what Revelation chapter 2 says now in verse number 21. Bible says here in Revelation 2, 21, can I get another reader? Anybody else? Anybody else? So when Jezebel was alive, according to God, he had the mercy and the grace to pardon Jezebel. But Jezebel did not repent. She did not repent and acknowledge before Jehovah that she was a sinner who needed pardon or mercy from God. She died. Well, we know where she's at, unfortunately. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, gave her space. What does that mean? Gave her time to repent, but she didn't. So friend, that's the same message we are carrying to the world. We are doing our best to tell our unbelieving family members and friends, guys, you know why you're still alive today? Because God is being merciful to you. He is letting you live. Just like Sister Eileen prayed not too long ago on her prayer night that God will let them physically live long enough to respond. Remember that, sister? That's exactly right. God is showing mercy to every human on this earth right now, from here to China, Russia, Mexico, every inhabitant. He is permitting them to physically live long enough in order that they might have a chance to what? Repent and trust Jesus Christ now, since he came, so that they might be saved. I want you to notice that here now, friend. So, the outcome of future judgments of God is based upon the decision that man makes in response to the word of God whenever or wherever it is delivered unto them throughout time. Anybody have any questions or comments so far before we close with our last couple of scriptures? Anybody out there? Anybody questions, comments? Nobody? Okay, let's finish up with our last two scripture references. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and then Colossians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 1 and then Colossians chapter 2, and then we're going to finish. Ephesians 1, hope you guys are following along with me now in your Bible. Look at verse number 13. Can I get a volunteer? Anybody out there? Volunteer, verse 13. Awesome. So let me ask you guys a question. How many of you guys have ever heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? Anybody? How many of you heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins on the cross? How many of you guys heard that? How many of you have heard that he was buried? Anybody? Okay. How many of you heard that he rose again from the dead the third day? How many heard that? Okay. How many of you believe that with all your heart? According to the Bible, after you believe the gospel, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can never lose your salvation, according to that verse, but it only comes after you respond. So just like Jesus said in Revelation 2, he gave that woman a long time to repent. Praise God that you didn't die before you profess faith. Isn't that a blessing? That's the mercy of God. I'm glad that Giovanni stayed alive long enough, Sister Kina, Eileen, all of you guys. I'm glad that you guys lived long enough in order to respond to Jesus. Because had you died before that, according to the Bible, you know where you would have gone? Hell, because of your rejection of who? Jesus. Now, Colossians chapter 2, we're almost done. This is going to be really good now. This is the good news of the Christian whose sins are blotted. And who does that? What have we learned so far, church? Who is the one that blots out transgressions from what we've studied tonight? Anybody? God. All right, now let's look together. Now, real important now. Let's do our best now to pay attention. Look at Colossians chapter 2 now, and let's go to verse number 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. Can I get another volunteer to read? Anybody out there? Anybody. Not everybody at once now. So all trespasses, every single sin you've ever committed against God since you were a little child to a toddler to a, toddler, child, adolescent, adult, old person, according to the Bible, when you trusted the gospel, God forgave you of all trespasses. Isn't that a blessing? Now look at verse number 14. Anybody else out there? Jasmine, popcorn somebody. How about that? Let's make it more exciting here tonight. You said it right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good job. Mm-hmm. Okay. There you go. According to the Bible now, Brother Joe just said it. For those of you who have been with us now, who blots out from before him sins or transgressions? What did you read in the Old Testament? Who does that? God. According to the New Testament, who blots out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you? Who does that? Who took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross? Who did that? Anybody? Someone says Jesus? Anybody else out there? Who did that? Who did that? God. Now, here's why this is awesome. Let me tell you why this is awesome. Before we close, I want you to think about this for a second. You and I were in a prison cell when we broke the law. You were arrested and you were placed in jail. You were booked. And in your booking, underneath Jasmine, what's your last name? Sanchez, Jasmine Sanchez. Here's her name. They took a picture of her, you know, the mugshot, as they say, and then height and all that stuff. Guilty of, have you ever told a lie before? Okay. She is guilty of lying before. Next to her, Diego Sanchez. Same thing. Booked. Guilty of, have you ever disobeyed your parents before? Okay. Disobedient child. All right. Next, the trio. Man, they robbed the store together. They robbed snacks. Eileen, she was the one who was driving the car. She left it running. Eileen Sanchez, guilty of, oh, Soriano case. Now she's cooler. Okay, all right. Soriano Sanchez, whatever. One of those two. God knows them. And here we have her mugshot. And let's see this here. Eileen, have you ever taken God's name in vain ever? Okay, guilty. So here you have your name. Here you have before, you're standing before God. As soon as you became guilty of your sin, the Bible says you transgressed the laws of God, that you literally stepped over the line between you and God and your conscience, and you became a guilty sinner, condemned by the holy laws of God that demands justice upon your soul. If you were to die in that, my analogy, if you will, in that prison cell, guilty, without redemption, without forgiveness, you would go to hell because the laws of God condemn you a sinner and you are dead. And here's where dead people go. They go to a place called hell. But then somebody is walking by your jail cell and they're shaking the bars. And it's Sister Kina and Brother Giovanni. They have a Bible in their hand. And they begin to talk to Eileen because remember, she was the leader of the gang, right? Eileen, we care about you, Eileen. We don't want you to go guilty to the court and you have to pay the penalty on your own. Here's what Jesus Christ did for you. You know, the Son of God. Man, he died for all your sins. The Bible says that all your sins, that you offended God with all that lie, all the stealing and all of the disobedience to your parents, all of your taking of God's name, God poured out his wrath upon his Son one time, and God is ready to forgive you and pardon you so you don't have to stand guilty before the judge. But Eileen, you just got to be willing to repent and believe that Jesus Christ can do that for you. Eileen, do you want to? Yeah, Giovanni. Yeah, can I want to? What do I need to do? You need to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. You need to believe that he rose again, and you need to pray and ask him to come into your heart and save you. So Eileen says, okay, Giovanni, Kina, can you pray with me? So they do. They pray with her, and Eileen prays. She stands before the judge. The judge is about to give her the sentence that is due her, the wages of her sin, death. But now there's a mediator. There is what the Bible calls an advocate. There's a lawyer, 1 John 2. He stands between that judge and Eileen and says, Your Honor, I paid for Eileen's crimes. I am going to blot out the statement, the condemnations. I am going to blot out everything she's guilty of because she's received me, and I have already paid the penalty for that. So I am going to cover her with my righteousness. She is now legally debt-free, no longer condemned. The judge says, I don't find Eileen guilty anymore because there is no more sins to look at. They have been blotted. They have been removed. There's no more sins there. Giovanni can't go back to the hallway. Here's Diego in the prison cell. Here's Jasmine in the prison cell. Jasmine's out there. She's tagging on the wall. Diego's being silly. And now there's someone else with him. There's Eileen now. Eileen, Giovanni, and Kina begin to talk to Diego and Jasmine behind those prison bars. Hey, Jesus Christ did this for you. Would you like to respond? All right, what do I need to do? The same thing. They go stand before the judge. The laws of God, it cannot condemn them guilty no more because somebody blotted out their transgressions. It's gone. According to the Bible, God does that. He nails it to the cross of his son, Jesus Christ, because that's where sins were paid for. Remember the story. And according to the mercy and the grace of God, the same God who told Moses that back there in Exodus chapter 32, I am ready to forgive sinners of their iniquity. I am ready to extend mercy and grace, but they have to believe in me. Today, friend, I want to let you know before we come to close, that's the good news. After you became a born-again Christian, the Bible says that all of your sins have been blotted out. Why is that important tonight as we come to a close? Because before the memory bank of God, before the knowledge of God and his infinite wisdom, let's all turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8 as we come to a close. Here's what the Bible teaches now concerning your standing and position before God. Hebrews chapter 8, and then we'll also read Hebrews chapter number 10. Two places before we come to a close. Verse number 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10. Can I get a volunteer to read the last verse before we come to a close? In verse number 17. And you can have that. You can have peace with God tonight, knowing that all of your trespasses, all of your sins, all of your evil thoughts, all of your failures, all of your iniquities, and all of your carnality has been paid for one time when Jesus Christ offered himself on that cross 2,000 years ago, and all you needed to do was believe and respond to him and be willing to trust him. So I'll leave you with this now. A lot of you have professed to be saved tonight, and I'm very happy. A lot of you have said, Brother Carlos, I've raised my hand. I've prayed the prayer. Somebody led me to faith. I believe that I'm saved because I can say the Bible says this, and I trust it. Okay. If you know that God chose to remember your sins no more, how should you be living in response to that? Should you be living as a sold-out Christian, excited to just do as much as you can for Jesus Christ, for how good he has been to you and all of this grace that has been poured out to you? Or should you still be entertaining sin in your life, the world in your life, things that don't glorify God and an excuse from working for him? I just want to remind you in love, as we come to a close, just read now, we're just in the same chapter. The Bible says in verse 24 through 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Guys, the God who loved you, the God who blotted out your sins, the God who chose to remember your sins no more, he's coming soon. How do you want to be found of that loving Savior? Do you want to be found working for him, serving him, giving him your whole life and your whole heart for everything he did for you and what he is preserving of you, which is your soul? Or do you want to be found of him excusing yourself, giving him excuses of why you don't have time to serve him, giving him excuses of why the video game was more important? Family time was more important. Work was more important. How do you want to be found of this great and gracious God who chose to forgive your sins? Tonight, friend, I just want to let you know, I want to be found of God working for him. And I've committed to do that. And as you guys can see, here I am. And I just want to let you know, we can do it together. We can serve him. We can just show him how much we are thankful for everything he did for us by dedicating ourselves every day to say, Lord, thank you for what you did for me on that cross. Here's my heart. Here's my body. Here's my money. I'll serve you today, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'm telling you guys, he's worthy, and he's worth it. Amen. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for a discipleship class. We thank you for the truths that we've learned tonight concerning blotting. We thank you, God, for blotting out all of our transgressions and all of our sins when we put our faith and trust in your son's gospel. We thank you, Father, that you have added now. We haven't gotten there yet in our study, God, but we thank you for adding our name to the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you, God, that once our name is in that book, it will never be removed. We thank you, God, that you are going to preserve our soul's salvation because of faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross. Lord God, I'm not doubting that anyone here is not saved tonight. They all raise their hand. They all profess. I just want to pray and ask, just like Moses and just like Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles, I just want to pray on behalf of your people. Tonight, God, would you increase within every single one of their hearts desire to love you more than themselves, more than their families, more than their workplace or their liberty, so that they would be willing to do what you've commanded them to do. God, with this forgiveness comes responsibility now for us. And Lord, you've commanded us to do now things for you in return. And just like you told the people of Israel in Isaiah 44, return unto me, God. I know that's what you want from some of your children here tonight, that they would return their heart to you, that they'd go back to that energetic, zealous, joyful spirit of, I'm ready to do what Christ commands me to do. So tonight, God, would you strengthen our church members? If any of them are sick tonight, if any of them are ailing, if any of them have faults, if any of them have any heavy weights of sin that they are carrying, God, would you deliver them from it? Would you please bring healing to their physical body's health so that it can work for you like the Bible said? And Lord, I just trust you, God, that you're going to do it. I trust you, God, that you're going to meet their needs so that way they can work for you and you can use them to reach to other people who are like them. So Lord, thank you for tonight. Help us to get home safely, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody have any questions, comments about our study tonight? Anybody out there? Questions, comments about our study tonight? No? Okay. All righty now. May the Lord bless you.